Good morning. Good to be together. Let me dismiss our youngest here to go and make Christmas ornaments today, I understand. For the rest of us, let us turn this morning to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, if you're grabbing a pew Bible, 7:24 will be helpful. The words will be on the screen behind me. As Tammy mentioned, we are into the second Sunday now of Advent, again from Adventus, from Parousia, both meaning the coming or the arrival, the idea of making an appearance. Simply put, it is the presence, as in the coming of the presence of Jesus into our midst. And Advent then is a both looking back, right? We remember remembering the birth of Jesus, the Christ child, God's Son, Savior. And we look forward to his coming again, placing us in the midst of what scholars call the time between the times, living in the midst of what is the already and the not yet. As Alfred Delp puts it, Advent from the heart, he writes, Advent is the time of promise. It is not yet the time of fulfillment. But round about the horizon, there shines the first mild light of the radiant fulfillment to come. It is all far off still and only just announced, but it is happening today. And in that sense, then, Advent is, as I've said before, is the deep awareness that the very real presence of Jesus, and we can think last week, one stone and possibly smooth, right? It's here and it's now. As Delp tells us, it is happening today. And Advent, then, is our invitation to live into that reality, to live more fully into that reality, to follow Jesus more fully in the way of that reality. It's a reality we find expressed here this morning in Luke chapter 1 in verse 46 in what is called the Magnificat, or also known as the Song of Mary. It runs from Luke 1, 46, all the way through 55. I want to read all of that with us this morning, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dig in. We'll come back again next week as well. So Luke 1, 46, it says, we read, And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the gift of gathering together. Thank you for gathering us here this morning as a community. And as we now reflect on your words to us, may we be attentive to your voice. Come and guide and direct our hearts, our thoughts, our minds, that we may find a deeper understanding today. And with that deeper understanding, may we move into more faithful living. We commit this into your name. Amen. The Song of Mary, this is from the German theologian, the late German theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Many of you have heard of him. This is from words that he wrote in 1933. The Song of Mary is the oldest Advent hymn. It is at once the most passionate, the wildest, one might even say the most revolutionary Advent hymn ever sung. This is not the gentle, tender, dreamy Mary whom we sometimes see in paintings. This song has none of the sweet, nostalgic, or even playful tones of some of our Christmas carols. It is instead a hard, strong, relentless song about the power of God and the powerlessness of humankind. More recently, in 2012, Sister Elizabeth Johnson, she wrote, "The Magnificat is a revolutionary song of salvation whose political, economic, and social dimensions cannot be blunted. People in need in every society hear a blessing in this canticle. The battered woman, the single parent without resources, those without food on the table or without even a table, the homeless family, the young abandoned to their own devices, the old who are discarded, all are encompassed in the hope Mary proclaims." What is the hope proclaimed? Not in the singing of Christmas carols around the warmth of a fire. The hope proclaimed not in the beautifully wrapped packages underneath our trees. A hope proclaimed not in the cozy comforts of hot chocolate and Hallmark, but it's a hope, a revolutionary hope to the one in need. Right? One stone, impossibly smooth, whatever is the difficulty in your life and mine. Mary says, proclaiming, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And then here it is, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." This is where I want to center today. "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." And then verse 52, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." Keeping in mind here, that word humble, it comes from the Greek, tapenos. It can and is often translated as lowly. Humility often we think of as not thinking too highly of oneself. And there is, the outcome would be some of that. But tapenos, it means lowly. It speaks of one who is of no account. One who has little value to no worth. It speaks of one who is unimportant. We could say someone who is entirely insignificant. Noting in the ancient world, the illustration of a tapenos was, more often than not, was that of a child. And it's why in the Gospel of Matthew 18:3, Jesus is speaking and he says, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And then he begins to kind of expand on that a little bit. He says, "Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position," again, it's tapenos, "whoever takes the lowly position, one of no account, one of not important, unimportant, one that's entirely insignificant, whoever takes the lowly position of this child," he says, "is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." More on greatest in a moment. "And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Now, to keep in context here, Jesus is responding to his disciples who are very much thinking in the way of society, going in the way of society. Noting in the ancient world, it was all about rank and status and power and who had a voice and who didn't have a voice. And it was all then about how you were valued, the level of your significance. And all of that then shaping, maybe not so much different from us today, but all of that then shaping the way and how you did life. From the scholar James Edwards, he says there, and here he's referring to the disciples, to Jesus' disciples, their preoccupation, he says, with rank is in character with what we know of Judaism in general. And I would say that their preoccupation with rank wasn't outside the realm of what most of life was in the Roman Empire, in the ancient world, the Greek, the Romans, the Jews, whomever it was. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, we get more detail as to what's going on here, but the short of it is that Jesus here, he is talking about his sufferings and his death, which I know doesn't sound very Christmassy, right? Sufferings and death aren't very Christmassy. But I don't know that you can really get one without the other. And so Jesus here, he is speaking of his sufferings and he's speaking of his death. And we can think last week again, right? A wild, untamed riverbed, jagged rocks, rugged sorts of terrain, while his disciples going the way of the world, thinking in the way of the world, arguing about who is the greatest. Greatest comes from the Greek megas, and it speaks to a level of importance. And so, And so the greatest in that context then would be the one who is the most important, the one who is the most significant, the one who is the most highly sort of valued, right? And again, it's all tied to one's rank in society, one's position in. And then notice the next line, Jesus, as he did in Matthew, again, he presses this home, kind of flipping it upside right. And he says in Mark 9 and 35, anyone who wants to be first, he says, must be the very last and the servant of all. And he flips the idea of what greatness looks like to you and me. And he says, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. In a word, right, it's tapenos, right? In the words of Mary, it's the humble state, the lowly state of a servant. The word first here is from protos, and it means the first in a series or rank. And so again, it speaks to that very idea of being superior, being the most prominent, one of high status, the most important. The word last is from eschatos, and that can be translated the lowest in status or the least important. And then with that, we get servant from the Greek diakonos. And it means one who fulfills the command of another. And so in other words, Jesus says here, he says, you want to be the most important. You want to be the most significant. You want to live a significant life. Then become as the lowest and become as the least. Now keep in mind, again, in that society, being a servant of all was not highly regarded. In fact, it was Plato, an ancient philosopher. He wrote these words. He said, how can a man be happy when he has to serve someone? And yet we find that this idea of servanthood is absolutely central to being a follower of Jesus, and consequently absolutely central to what it means to live this sort of Advent reality, which is why then turning back to the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus again, he says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven, which is again a statement entirely about status, right? Unless you change and become like little children, or more to the point, lack of status, one who has lack of status, right? Unless you become like little children, right? Children have no power. Children have no position. They didn't in the ancient world. They have no voice. And he says, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Dio Chrysostom, a Greek historian, he writes in the first century, he says, perhaps you do not know that in many states which have exceedingly good laws, fathers may even imprison or sell them, meaning their sons. They have a power even more terrible. They are allowed to put their sons to death without a trial or without bringing any accusations against them at all. The point is that the children were a good illustration of tapenos. Society, as Edwards writes, with high infant mortality rates, this gives us maybe some understanding, and great demand for human labor cannot afford to be sentimental about infants and youth. In Judaism, children and women were largely auxiliary members of society whose connection to the social mainstream depended on men as fathers or husbands. And then he says children in particular were thought of as not having arrived. They were good illustrations at the very least. From the scholar Ben Witherington, he notes, Jesus is not only identifying with the helpless or most vulnerable family members so that they may be helped, he is trying to get his disciples to humble themselves, rid themselves of the usual hubris and power struggles for dominant position, and serve a child, a humiliating task in the minds of some ancients. Right? And so Jesus says, therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child, right, this position of insignificance, of no value, little worth, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest, is the most significant in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such insignificant person, whoever welcomes one such unimportant person, whoever welcomes the outsider, whoever welcomes the one who is disregarded and dismissed, whoever welcomes that one in my name welcomes me. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful," right? "And he has brought down rulers, but has lifted up the humble, the tapenos," right? The lowly, the less than, the set aside, the poor, the hurting. Right? It's from the lips of Mary, a young woman herself of no account. This is the Advent reality. And this is our invitation. Right? And it's not in the Christmas carols, as much as I love singing the Christmas carols. It's not in the Christmas carols. It's not in the beautifully wrapped presents. It's not in the hot chocolate. It's not in the Hallmark. Right? But to echo Mary, it is to be mindful of and to lift up the tapenos. And so I want to invite us this morning to sit in some stillness together and to think and to consider and to reflect. And with that, then to ask ourselves, who is God calling me to be mindful of this Christmas season? Who is God calling me to be mindful of this Christmas season? Because I dare say that in many respects, we are not any different from those of the first century. Right? We maybe just have different classes and categories and ways that we catalog one another. Right? But we still have all the walls that we can put up that separate us. We have all the ways that we divide and diminish one another. Who is God calling me to be mindful of this Advent day? Who is God calling me to be mindful of? It's interesting that word mindful comes from the Greek epibleppo. Epibleppo, and it means to notice, to pay attention to look upon favorably, to take special notice of, to take special notice of. It's this idea of it also carries this idea of to have a genuine concern for. And so as we reflect on the words of Jesus, right, bringing a child, and it wasn't so much the child, but it's what that child represented, right? That child represented someone, anyone, everyone who had been set aside, everyone who had been diminished, everyone who had been an outcast, everyone who had been in the margins, anyone and everyone. And so who is God calling us to be mindful of this day? And then with epibleppo in mind, we could ask, who is God calling me to notice and look upon with favor? Here is Jesus. Here is the Song of Mary. Here is our Advent reality, our invitation inviting us, right? Who is God calling me to notice and to look upon with favor? Who needs me to pay attention? Who needs me to pay attention and offer a genuine concern? This is our invitation. And then with that, to lift up those considered unworthy, to raise up those who are judged to be insignificant. Who is God inviting me to lift up? Who is God inviting me to lift up this Advent day, this Advent season? In the words of Edwards, the humblest act of kindness sets off a chain reaction that shakes heaven itself. For whatever is done to the little and least is done to Jesus, and whatever is done to Jesus is done to God. And so who is God inviting me to lift up? To put it another way, using the words of Jesus, we could ask, who needs me to engage in the activity of a servant? Who needs me this season to engage in the activity of a servant? How is God inviting me to live the way of a servant to others? And I don't know what exactly that might look like. It could be a touch of compassion, an act of generosity. It's just simply a listening ear, offering a listening ear. Maybe it's a helpful word, helping hand, right, whatever that might look like. How is God inviting me to live the way of a servant to others? right? And again, serving those who have been set aside, pushed aside, those considered to be less than, unimportant, insignificant. Well, let's sit together for a little bit, and then the worship team will come and close us in song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble."